Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God from today's Holy Gospel found in St. John chapter 20, Jesus' words to his disciples on his appearance to them on Easter evening. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is God's word. How do you know that you're forgiven? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're going to heaven when you die? How do you know that you will have a share in the resurrection on the last day, that you will be raised to life eternal with Jesus for all eternity? How do you know? Different people answer that question different ways. Different Christians answer it different ways. They'll say things like, you have to give your life to the Lord. You can't be saved if you don't give your life to the Lord. Or you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have to commit yourself to Him and ask Him to rule over your life and give yourself over to Him. People will use the word repent. You can't be saved unless you repent. There's a kernel of truth in all of those statements. But what all of them share in common is an emphasis on what you do. You have to give yourself to the Lord. You have to accept Jesus. You have to repent. As though it's sort of a God comes halfway and meets you halfway. You've got to come the other halfway. Both on opposite goal lines, meeting at the 50, something like that. There's a great book that I was required to read in seminary, and I still read it about 3 times every year. It's probably my favorite book. And if any of you are looking for some quarantine reading, go on Amazon and look for the book Hammer of God by the Swedish Lutheran Bishop Bo Geertz, who served in Sweden throughout the majority of the 20th century. The book Hammer of God tells 3 short stories about the same little church in a little sleepy Swedish rural town. And each story is set at a different point in history. One is in the early 1800s, one is in the late 1800s, one is around the time of World War I. My favorite story is the second one. In this church, there's an old dean, an old sort of senior pastor, and he receives these young curates. They're kind of like vicars. They're pastors, but they're still in sort of a training process. So they get sent to work under the old pastor, and he greets his new young pastor who's going to be work with him, and it's taking place late 1800s. And this guy's name is Fridfelt. We don't ever know his first name. It's a fun name to say, Fridfelt. I want to read you a little section of that story that sticks with me to this day. And this is when Fridfelt, the young pastor, comes to meet his supervisor and sits down with him in his study for the first time. Fridfelt seated himself on the sofa. He felt that he must not put off confessing where he stood. This strange old man with his brandy and his soldiers should at least learn what kind of assistant he had gotten. "I just want you to know from the beginning, sir, that I am a believer," he said. His voice was a bit harsh. He saw a gleam in the old man's eyes, which he could not quite interpret. Was approval indicated, or did he have something up his sleeve? The rector put the lamp back on the table, puffed at his pipe, and looked at the young man in a moment before he spoke. "So you are a believer? I'm glad to hear that. What do you believe in?" Fridfelt stared dumbfounded at his superior. Was he jesting with him? But sir, I am simply saying that I am a believer." "Yes, I hear that, my boy. But what is it that you believe in?" Fridfelt was almost speechless. But don't you know, sir? what it means to be a believer? That is a word which can stand for things that differ greatly, my boy. I only ask what it is that you believe in. In Jesus, of course, answered Fred Felt, raising his voice. I mean that I have given him my heart. The older man's face became suddenly as solemn as the grave. Do you consider that something to give him? By this time, Fridfelt was almost in tears. But, sir, if you do not give your heart to Jesus, you cannot be saved. You are right, my boy. It is just as true that if you think you are saved because you give Jesus your heart, you will not be saved. You see, my boy, he continued reassuringly as he continued to look at the young pastor's face, in which uncertainty and resentment were shown in a struggle for the upper hand. It is one thing to choose Jesus as one's Lord and Savior, to give him one's heart and commit him oneself to him, that he now accepts one into his little flock. It is a very different thing to believe in him as a redeemer of sinners, of whom one is chief. One does not choose a redeemer for oneself, you understand, nor give one's heart to him. The heart is a rusty old can on a junk heap, a fine birthday gift indeed, but a wonderful Lord passes by and has mercy on the wretched tin can, sticks his walking cane through it and rescues it from the junk pile and takes it home with him. That is how it is. Hope I didn't bore you with that little section of that story. It really is worth a read. What it boils down to: are you saved by what you do or by what Christ has done? Is your trust in Christ's death and resurrection, or is it in your trust, your faith, your repentance? I don't think we can talk about salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, revealed in Scripture alone, accomplished by Christ alone, if we don't say that Jesus Christ is responsible for every aspect of our salvation. Because you see, we are rusty tin cans, or in the words of our Old Testament reading, we are dry bones. And dry bones don't decide to have life breathed into them. So, dear friends in Jesus Christ gathered here on this morning, I am here to proclaim to you that you are forgiven, you are saved. Each and every one of you. Why? I'll give you three things. The first one, because Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Jesus lives in his body. He appears to his disciples to show them the wounds in his hands, in his side, in his feet. He appears to Thomas to show that he lives in his body. He says to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. In other words, the cross of Jesus did what God intended. He died on the cross, and then he lived. He did not stay in the tomb. The tomb was empty. Jesus lives, and lives to this day. The one who was sealed into the grave on the night of Good Friday now lives and reigns over you and me. You know you are saved. You know you are forgiven because you have a living Lord Jesus. And the second thing is that this one who lives comes to bring peace. Three times Jesus says it in our gospel for today. Peace be with you. And I want you to notice that he speaks that peace without condition. Not peace if you believe in me. Not peace if you repent. Not peace if you give your lives over to me. Peace because he is risen and his word has spoken it. You see, here's the way it works. We did it this morning. We confessed our sins, and I admit it's a little weird to do confession and absolution at the edge of the parking lot and on Facebook and not do it at the front of the chancel like I'm used to. But nonetheless, we've been doing confession and absolution. That's a weird thing to some Christians. Why do you Lutherans do that? It's even different than the Catholics do it, because absolution is always attached with some sort of satisfaction, a penance that you have to accomplish with your absolution. So we will stand up in front of the church, we'll all confess our sins together, and we'll all speak the same words, and then the pastor will speak to every single person who's gathered, as I spoke to all of you this morning, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, on speaking that word, you have one of two options. You either hear that word and you believe it, in which case, you have exactly what that word declares. Or you hear it and you don't believe it. In which case, though your sins are forgiven, you have no righteousness because you have no faith that covers you in Christ. There's no choice about it. There's no giving over of ourselves to it. It's the word that does what it says. Jesus does not attach conditions to it. He is the bringer of peace. In fact, don't we call him in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the Prince of Peace? The one who accomplishes peace for sinners. And he does it the third way. First of all, we said, we know we're forgiven, we know we're saved because Jesus lives. Because he lives to bring peace. And he speaks a word that brings life. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said to his apostles, having breathed on them. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Jesus sends his disciples to go out like he went out, to continue doing what he did, to speaking the word of forgiveness, to continue speaking the word of peace, to continue speaking the word of life. He didn't say, only forgive those who really, really, really mean it. Only forgive those who show their commitment to God in their lives. You forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Because that word does what it says. It forgives. That word was spoken to you today. And so just as surely as that word was spoken, God has forgiven you through the word. The word does what it says. But what about repentance? Aren't we supposed to repent? Don't you need to repent and then be saved? Let's look at our Old Testament reading. A valley full of dry bones, lifeless, dead. When did those dry bones repent? In other words, when did they stop being dead and dry and lifeless? Not until the Spirit was breathed back into them. You see, even repentance comes from God. Even repentance is the work of the Holy Spirit in you. You turn away from sin because God's word empowers you to turn away from sin. Even the part that we have commonly assigned as being God's work, or our work, that's God's too. He works repentance in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. You have life, dear friends, in Jesus entirely because the Word of God has breathed it into you. You are here because the breath of the Spirit has brought you here to hear God's word, to hear his promises, to have your sins forgiven. Dear friends in Jesus, you are forgiven. You are saved. Each and every one of you. It's the word that makes it so. It gives you Jesus, the risen one. Delivers peace. It's a strange word to hear at a time like this. Things don't seem very peaceful. Things weren't peaceful in Lansing this week. They weren't peaceful in Madison this week. People are getting restless. There's a distinct lack of peace among us. And so we come and we gather in the place where there is peace with God. Peace that the angels sang about on Christmas. Remember how the story goes? Shifting over to Luke's gospel here, but that's all right. The shepherds appeared in the field, or the angels appeared to the shepherds in the field, Luke chapter 2. They sang what we sang in our Gloria in Excelsis earlier in the service. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. Peace, goodwill toward men. There is peace between you and God because Jesus lives, because his word delivers peace, and his word gives life. You are saved. You are forgiven. His word has said so. His word has made it so. Hold only to that word. When you doubt, when you find yourself slipping into dismay and despair or depression, hold to that word. You are forgiven. Peace be with you. Dear friends in Jesus, peace be with each and every one of you. Dear forgiven children of God, saved in the blood of the One who lives and reigns to all eternity. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.